acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with faithfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Amen. You may be seated. Today, as we ordain and install these two men into the special offices of elder and deacon, I want to remind you of the words of our former government that says the power which Christ has committed to his church is not vested in the special officers alone, but in the whole body. All believers are endued with the Spirit and called of Christ to join in the worship, edification, and witness of the church which grows as the body of Christ, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working and due measure of each part. The power of believers in their general office includes the right to acknowledge, desire the exercise of the gifts and callings of the special offices. Now that statement from our book of church order is founded upon Romans chapter 12, our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 1, verses 22 to 23, in Ephesians 4, verse 16. What all these verses and what that statement acknowledges is that whether we serve as the pastor or as elders or as deacons or as laymen, we all have a place and indeed an important purpose in the body of the church. Just because you don't, maybe you're not serving in the special offices doesn't mean that you cannot serve or that you shouldn't serve. Indeed, every member, again, has his part to play. Without you, the church is not whole. It's not healthy. Now, I think this is a very important thing to understand, because while these men are ordained to serve in special office, that doesn't make them any more special than anyone else. Paul, as he writes in his letter to the Romans, is certainly concerned about the use of gifts. But really what he's getting at to us is that he wants you to understand something of the nature of the church itself. And to help us, he compares the nature and character of the church with our physical frames, that is, our body. Again, we're all different. And we serve differently. But we are one. And this ordination service gives us an opportunity to think about how grace works out in the life, in the body, or in the body of Christ. And so, again, the first thing that Paul does in this section is to remind us that first, our service to each other is to flow out of our service to God. Verse 1, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, our hearts and our attentions are to be offered to God. But the verse says that all of our personality, all of us, is to be ready for the Lord's service. And that service is to emanate from within, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that your bodies, your mind, and your heart is to be all involved in service to God. And what this means, at least in part, is that our commitment to God is to impact the whole of our lives. Brothers and sisters, it's no good to try to convince me or anyone else that you love God or that you are God's devout servant if you have no desire to minister or to love to the body. In fact, we read it earlier in our service, a very convicting statement from the Apostle John. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has, or the one, let me restate that. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In other words, our love for God and our desire to love Him reveals itself truly by our love and service to others. That's why I said, if you recall, if you were with us months ago, that every worship service you attend, every worship service that you attend not only shows your love to God, but it's also an encouragement to the person sitting next to you. If you are absent, the church is absent. Or there's an element of the church that's also absent. Every individual has a part to play. Every individual, as they come, brings an encouragement, brings a gift from God to that blesses the whole. Now, in order to serve, Paul points out in verse 6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Now, it's interesting, a thing to note here, that the word for gifts comes from the same Greek word for grace, charis. And from that we see that the various gifts that are given to each saint are simply an expression of God's generous and free gift, not only to them personally, but that they might participate as parts of the whole. Now the thing about grace is that no one can earn the gift that they receive. No one can earn the gift of helps or of mercy to be a deacon. No one could earn the gifts of government to rule as an elder. No one can earn the gift of prophesying to be a preacher. It's freely bestowed upon them for a particular purpose. And so on this very point, Paul goes so far as to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then in verse 11 of that chapter, he continues to say, so the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Again, each gift is something of a gracious revelation of the Holy Spirit's working in the church. The Holy Spirit manifests Himself through these gifts, through these workings in and through us. And because these gifts are a revelation of His power and grace, He chooses not only how He will reveal that power and grace, He also chooses the person through whom He will do it. He is the sovereign Lord. But coming back here to Romans 12, notice in verse 3, Paul goes on to say, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. You see, the Apostle Paul was a very experienced pastor. And he knows the propensity that we have, that even the very gracious gifts that God gives for service can ironically lead us to pride. It's a very sad thing that there is no blessing that God gives that we cannot turn upside down. And so to emphasize that we ought not to be puffed up with pride, Paul uses himself as an example. For through the grace given to me, I say, he said. I mean, Paul was a man that's very gifted, obviously, called to be as an apostle, prepared by God to accomplish all that he did. But if you read anything of Paul in any of his epistles, one thing stands out. He was not a proud man. He was not puffed up. In one place he said, I'm the chief of sinners. In other places he says, I am the least of the apostles. You know, Paul certainly was confident and secure in the Lord's calling in his life. But he wasn't puffed up in pride about it either. He recognized that his gift, his calling, was but a gift from God. He didn't earn it. There was nothing in himself that God could look out and say, okay, you're the man. God gave him the gifts. God prepared him. God put him into office. And so as you read through all his epistles, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will and grace of God. He didn't earn it. He didn't step up to the plate and says, well, I'm the man. It was given to him. And we need to remember that ourselves, so that we will never be puffed up in pride, saying, well, look at me, all the great things that I'm doing. No, it's by God's grace. And so thus far, there are two very important things I want us to consider before we move on. One, again, we should never think that because I have such and such a gift, that and perhaps it makes me, and to have that gift makes me a prominent member in the church's ministry, that I had anything to do with it. Again, there's no cause to get proud. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. What you have, Oppo, what you have, Dan, and the rest of the elders and deacons, you have as a gift from God. You didn't earn it, but it was given to you. Not so that you can be puffed up, not so that you can exalt yourself. It was given to you that you could be a greater servant. Secondly, if you don't have the gifts that put you in the front, you ought not to think that you are of no value. No. Paul says, think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each another a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, in other words, what he's saying here is that not all have the same function, but all have a function, you see. And therefore, you are to use what you have. You are to come seeking to serve. Whether or not you're called to serve as an elder or deacon, you still are to serve. In either case, pride would seek to use its gift again as a means of promoting self. Or it can feel slighted and valueless because it doesn't have the gift that he or she values. But Paul is reminding us again that God is the one who distributes according to his wise and good purpose. So no one in this church has a right to feel themselves more important or less important than anyone else. Grace and gifts come from the same root word. Grace should nurture humility so that we are not supporting within ourselves an attitude of self-centeredness or self-importance. And if you want to serve, it's simply not enough to have the gifts. You must have the proper attitude as well. Let love be without hypocrisy, he says. Well, to have that proper attitude, you must trust then that God knows what he's doing, right? Trust that God knows what he's doing. You may want a better or more prominent position in the church, but can you trust that the all-wise God has you exactly where he wants you here? Or perhaps you have a gift and you have an office and it's in a prominent position in the church, but you don't want to serve him that way. That happens too sometimes. But can you also then trust that God has you exactly where he wants you? Let me illustrate this in the life of John Calvin. You know, John Calvin just wanted to be a simple academic. He was a very scholarly man. He was a man, he was very introverted. He did not like the public spotlight. He just wanted to be a scholar. A man surrounded by books and writing, and he could serve God by writing his books. He just finished writing his first edition of the Institutes. He's on his way to Strasbourg. He has to stop in Geneva. He has no desire to be a pastor, no desire to serve in the spotlight like that. And yet, Guillaume Farrell found out that he was at that particular inn, goes to meet him, and enjoins him to help in the reforming and pastoring of Geneva. I don't want to do this, Calvin said. I don't have the requisite gifts to pastor. Yes, you do. And if you don't use them, your life of scholarly leisure will be cursed. And John Calvin said that he shook in his boots. He gave up his desires to fulfill God's plan. Again, he didn't feel like he had the gifts of a pastor, but he trusted that God would nevertheless provide him with the things that he needed to fulfill that. He heard God's call, and now he was going to answer it. And if you read John Calvin's commentaries, you know that he wrote primarily as a pastor. Yes, he was a great theologian. Yes, he was a wonderful apologist and a great reformer. But above everything else, John Calvin really was a pastor. But he gave up his own self in order to serve. And he understood that the gift that God gave him meant that he was called upon then to serve in the way that God wanted him to. He didn't choose the gifts. He didn't want the gifts, but they were given to him. And so he used them anyway and for God's purpose. So God is calling us here in our text this morning to be sober-minded, to have sound judgment, to be realistic about ourselves. Every gift you have, again, is a gift from God. You didn't create it in you. He created it. And therefore, knowing what you have is God's gift, you should use that to serve the church in the capacity which he calls you to serve him with. And so the teaching of this text goes on to say that if you want to avoid overestimating yourself or underestimating yourself, or overestimating or underestimating others, if you want to avoid jealousy and envy and all these things that bring so much division as it did to the Corinthian church, realize how the human body works. Because again, in so many different respects, this is the way the church works. Now, as you look at the analogy of the church as a body, there are quite a few principles, I think, that you can draw from it that may be helpful. And the first is that the body is an organic unity. Verse 5, we who are many are one body, and individually members of one another. Now, with this, the body is not simply a collection of independent parts loosely put together. And what I mean by this is that a body doesn't consist of just a number of fingers that happen to be stuck into a hand, that's stuck onto a wrist, that's stuck onto an arm, that's stuck onto a torso, etc. No, the essential thing of the body is that there is this essential unity. You have a heart. From the heart flows these main blood vessels. The main blood vessels go out, spread throughout the body, spreading out to even the little capillaries. It's all part of one vascular system, right? We said about the nerves, all these synapses and neurotransmitters and axons and neurons. All that goes into making the nervous system attached to the spinal cord all the way up into the brain. We can talk about the respiratory system or the digestive system, but all goes back to show this one thing. Many members in the body, but it's one body. The body is not merely a collection of many members, but rather there is this vital, this organic unity within the body. The body is one. And so the body is more important than the parts. You see, and if the church sees its members just as a collection of members, or merely as additions to make up the numbers, that's where we're going to get into error and trouble. I finally get to use an illustration that I thought about a few years ago. But I was traveling down to Tucson. I was, before Tucson Church was particularized, I had to travel down there once or twice a month for session meetings. As I was driving down to Tucson, parallel to me was this train. That train, it was the longest train I've ever seen. It seemed to go for miles. But at the head of that train, obviously, was an engine. Following it were all these cars that were connected by couplings. Now, I suppose that the engine, when it started out, was by itself. Maybe had one or two cars connected to it, but as it would stop, they'd add more cars, more cars, more cars, until finally it was hundreds of cars and miles long. Now, the thing is, those cars added to the number of the train, but not to the life of the train. You see, you can attach things to a train. You can attach cars and eventually a caboose to the train. But it's just a bunch of numbers. That's not the way the church is. That's not the picture that Paul wants us to see of the body. Each member of the church actually is a part of the organic and vital life of that church. Of the whole body. You're not just an addition. You know, I've often been impressed with the fact that the Calvin Church of today is not the same church it was 8 years ago when I got here. The numbers have grown. But each person that came and has come into this church brought something new, brought something of their own gifts, something of their own personality that God has blessed this church so that we are not the same church. It's a different church. And I expect that as the church continues to grow and bring in new people, it will evolve and change again to something more glorious. Because that's what's going on. Each member brings something of the Holy Spirit. So that here is the manifestation of God's Spirit before us. But not only is the body an organic whole, there are great varieties of the parts. Every member in the body, and not are many members in the body, but not all the members have the same office. And so we can see that very distinctly in the body, right? The variation in the body parts. There's bone, there's muscle, there's hair. Different kinds of cells in the body. What a wonderful God we have that He created nature to have variation. You know, there are no two trees. There are no two flowers. Even twins have variations. But also, even in the body itself, look in the mirror very closely at your eyes. There are no two eyes that are identical, not even in the same body. In fact, you know, the two sides of your faces don't match up. Have you ever seen that where you have the right and left, they kind of do this? It looks weird. Because even the two sides of your face have differences. The variations that are in the body. It's true of the body, but it's also true of the church. We could say that the body is unity expressed in variety. We're not the same. And each person, even if he has the same gifts of service, will be different the way he exercises those gifts. So I look at our deacons. There are some of our deacons who have more of a gift of mercy and compassion, others who have more of a gift of helps. But together they make up a good board of deacons. I look at our elders. We have some elders that are more introverted, some are more extroverted, some have more of this kind of personality, some more of this kind of gifting, the way of thinking, but all the elders together make up a deliberative body, and I don't want to lose any one of them, because each one of them brings something to the table. We serve differently, even with the same gifts. Our unity does not have to be disrupted because there are differences between us. The differences, in fact, enhance the unity. Diversity brings about a certain amount of unity, doesn't it? If we're all the same, we cannot function. If Paul makes mention, if we're all an eye, what kind of body would that be? That'd be grotesque. Just a one big eye rolling through the room. No, this is gross. No one even want to think about that. Science fiction. We're not the same. But we all have the same spirit and we're all joined together. There's this union, this organic unity, this vital unity that we have. But then there's diversity within that unity. But we also must insist with the apostle that each function of every single part of the body is not only important, it is essential. The brilliance of the body is this, that you have all these different parts, all these functions going on. But each one finds its important relation to the other parts of the body. take out the heart. Put it right here. What is it? What good is a heart sitting on the pulpit over here? Its value, its importance is only in connection with the body. 1 Corinthians 12 again. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Of course, there are some parts of the body that are not spoken about. And in fact, probably in a public situation, maybe they shouldn't be spoken about. But just because you don't speak of them doesn't mean that they are of no value, does it? No, they are essential. You could not live without that part of the body. Every single member has a function that is essential to the working of the whole body. If that member was not here, it would not only make the body abnormal, but make the body incapable of functioning in a true manner. And so we must understand there's no such thing as an unimportant member. There's no such thing as an unimportant Christian. Every person in this room has a function, and that function is of vital importance to the whole. Everyone is important. Everyone is essential to the health of the body, but that means that no one function of the body is independent of the others either. No member of the body can exist on its own. Indeed, let me be so bold as to say that the member only has meaning, again, as it is related to the other members, and as they're all related to the head. The body operates harmoniously when all the particular parts and portions and members and functions are serving their true and proper function. Each is called upon to partake in this total action at given points and for given ends and purposes. They cannot exist alone. And they must not act alone. Never acting independently. You see, that's Paul's point here. You know, some people tend to think of their gifts as, this is my gift. Something I got, and forget about anyone else. Anxious to show themselves off. But again, the moment the individual member begins to act on their own in independence, and not in the way they're supposed to act, as a servant to the whole, you're faced with a diseased and confused condition. Isn't that what cancer is? Several of our members are suffering from cancer. But what is cancer? When individual cells begin to act independently from their created purpose, and they begin to infect the whole body, killing it. Again, what makes the body so glorious? A thing is this extraordinary balance, this cohesion, this interrelationship, the harmony between its members. We must never forget that every single part and function of the body is of vital importance, then, brothers and sisters. Failure on any one part then affects the whole body. And this is what becomes a very desperate situation then. If you say, well, I don't count in the church because I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon. I'm just an unimportant member. You're saying something seriously wrong. Again, there's no such a thing as an unimportant church member. But even more than that, you have forgotten that your state and your condition affects the whole. Because there's this organic unity, right? 1 Corinthians 12:26. One member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we have this brother and these brothers that were honored. The whole body is honored by this. One part suffers, we all suffer. Because of this organic unity. If there's trouble in one part of the whole body will suffer. And we've seen that even in our own body. Suppose you have a sore toe. Let's say your little toe is sore. It has an infection. That infection begins to grow. As soon as you force too long, you start getting aches, your headaches, you run a temperature. The pain in that toe, the little toe, that small, suddenly is exaggerated, becomes the largest part of your body. You ever had that happen? The body, or the blood, you see, that passes through that little toe, passes through the rest of the body, and it affects the rest. Poison here, poison everywhere. So what you and I should have in our mind is not so much the importance of our particular place or of our function in the body, but whatever our position is, it is to be given to God in service because it's vital, it's important, and it's essential to the working whole. And whatever I am, and whatever unimportant or however unimportant I may think I am to the church, because I am in this body, my supreme duty is to make sure that I'm always healthy. There's no disease in me. For if I'm diseased and I suffer, the whole body will suffer. And so, congregation, let me just wind down. These men have been ordained and installed to their office of service. And so they must work to edify the church as a whole. They have been installed to service to serve, not to exalt themselves. And to that end, scriptures call you, the congregation, to obey, to pray, and to care for them. And as you do that, they will serve with joy. But Dan and Oppo, as you come to serve now in this very special way, you are called to remember that you're not so important, that you're over the congregation. No, you're called to recognize that you are a member of one body, and you're to serve them even as you would serve the head, Jesus Christ. And let's all remember this organic unity. It happens in any one part, involves the whole. You should never forget, beloved. You should never forget this. You shouldn't think about the particular function that's allotted to you in terms of its importance or unimportance. You should say, I am what I am by the grace of God. The gift, the function, the position I have is not of my own making. It's not of my choosing. It's of His. He's put me here. I'm vital. I am as much part of the church as the most exalted part of the church. And I'm just as important to it as He is. Again, we differ in degree, we differ in importance, but not in our ultimate value. And so there should never be pride or envy or jealousy or despising of anyone. For in this glorious variety, we reveal the unity and the wonder of the body of Christ. As we think of ourselves as individuals, see to it that you are healthy. Come to the means of grace. Confess your sins to Him. Be healthy. And at His service, be ready. Don't be a hindrance. Be ready at His service so that whenever He acts and moves in this body, there's no impediment, no restraint, no blockage anywhere. But every part is ready to do his or her part, that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified in our midst. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the body. And how you poured out by your Spirit gifts upon each individual here. Some may not know what their gifts are. Some may not know how they are to serve. Lord, we pray that you would reveal that to them. That you give them a heart to service them. Make us all to be holy and healthy. Loving you, loving one another, serving others, thinking more highly of others than we think of ourselves. But Lord, we pray that you would make this to be a glorious body where the name of Jesus Christ is glorified, where we're all working together for that purpose, for that goal. That there be love and unity and not dissension or jealousy or envy. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.